Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers. So we're going to carry on, inshallah. We're going through the dawah training now. We're going through the sort of goal wrap section of the course itself. What did we cover last session, who remembers?
God's existence,
yeah. So we went through loads of different things. So not only did we cover arguments, what else did we cover when it comes to God's existence? What else did we talk about? I know it's been 2 weeks, but...
Yeah. So we talked about how to prove God's existence, and if somebody has any arguments, how to respond to that.
Yeah, yeah.
And especially how to start the conversation, how to pave the way of the starting conversation to come to God. And first thing, we should ask questions to understand that what this person believe about God. If we thought that this guy is already believing on God's existence, we should go to the O, which is oneness in the Gurup system. And if anybody would like to have an argument, we should provide evidence, arguments for proving God's existence.
Quite comprehensive, bro. Yeah, we also looked at the psychology of you know, someone denying God's existence. You know, why would someone not believe? Now, one of the other things we touched upon was in most cases people don't believe in God not because of rational reasons but because of emotional reasons. Yeah, underlying emotional reasons, and we have to therefore pick up the red flags. You know, so say you're having a conversation with someone, and you give them a powerful argument for God's existence. They don't have a comeback, but they don't accept it. What does that tell them? What do you do in that situation? So you've given them a solid argument. They don't have a response to it. It's sound, but they don't accept it.
I would probably ask them, what is the real reason you don't believe in God?
You can do that.
Because the arguments you clearly don't have an answer to. So there's definitely a deeper problem here.
But the key is picking up on that point, that maybe there's something deeper going on. You know, it's not the case where this person needs another rational argument or a third rational argument. Maybe it's something else underneath this. There's an emotional reason that's been covered up by this whole intellectual covering. Yeah, and that the proof for that is I've given them a strong argument. They have no response, or their response is very silly, and you've explained it to them, but they still don't want to accept. So that shows something else is going on. So instead of keep pushing arguments, like we said, you know, with the fitrah, change the keys. Put the rational argument key away and maybe bring out another key. Yeah? And that could be asking the right question. It could be, you know, let's go for a coffee. You know, was there ever a time you stopped believing in God? Why did you stop believing in God? You know, did you ever go through any traumatic event in your life, any hardship or trial that pushed you away from God? So these are important questions to ask, right? So in some cases, people will open up. In most cases, people eventually do open up, right? So that was what we covered last session. Today, we're going to go into oneness. Okay, now before we go into the oneness of God, there is something I think we should discuss briefly, and it's a good sort of summary for all of us as well. This part of the discussion is what differentiates us from everyone else, the Christians as well. Because if you're talking to a Christian and you ask him, "Do you believe in God?" What would he say?
Yes.
Yeah, I believe in God.
Yes.
Yeah. But does he believe in Allah?
No.
Well, he may believe he believes in Allah, but does he know who Allah is? No. Right, he's got this warped conception of God, of who God is, right? So, when it comes to oneness, we're going to discuss oneness, we'll look at some arguments, but before that, let's sort of clarify, when we are talking about Allah and Allah's oneness, what are we talking about? So when you study Aqidah, for example, let's go to the bare basics. What are the bare basics that we learn about Allah's oneness? How could Allah's oneness be understood in relation
that
to His
is the sovereignty that He is?
So lordship,
yeah,
right. Meaning that He is what, the Creator,
yeah, uncreated,
uncreated Creator, maintainer, sustainer, all powerful. Yes, so independent,
infinite,
eternal, has no partners. Right. So His uniqueness or oneness in regards to His lordship. That's the first part to understand. The second part is what. His uniqueness and oneness in regards to His names and attributes. So what do we mean by this?
means Allah has one name, Allah. It's only belong to Him.
Yeah.
And we cannot have this name for anyone else.
Okay. So what about some other names?
I think the attributes also are unique in its own way. It cannot be anything else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes. So yeah. All of Allah's names and attributes are unique to Him.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's one thing. And what does that mean? So if they're unique to Allah, what does that mean? So say, for example, you're speaking to a lady on the street, right? And you tell her that, you know, we believe God is the most merciful. And she turns around and says, oh, that's nice. You know, my mom is very merciful. So my mom and God have a link. They're connected or something like that. Yeah. Or that they're the same in this regard. Is that correct?
No.
So the point she's making, yes, humans could be merciful, right? God is the most merciful. But how do we now make that distinction if that ever comes up, that point?
You can say that His mercy is not like our mercy.
Okay, so it's unlike our mercy. It's unique, as Brother Rahmatullah said. Yeah, it's unique. It's unlike our mercy. What else could we say about Allah's attributes generally? Or just focusing on Rahman or Rahma. What could we say about?
They're unique in its own way. And one single attribute, if you take away one single attribute, it's also defined by second attribute. Let's say if somebody says Allah is most merciful, at the same time He is adil, He is just. So your mom can be merciful, but it cannot be entirely just in many cases. But then Allah is entirely just.
Okay.
So
okay. So it's you can't separate the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so that's a good point. Mm-hmm. That's one thing you can mention, definitely. But what else can we say about Allah's names and attributes which doesn't apply to other things that have names and attributes?
It's the root, the main source of mercy, as in He's the ultimate merciful, as in He's the highest source of mercy, rather than when you're angry, can you show mercy? You can't, for example.
But when you said that He's a creator of mercy.
Yeah.
Right, He created mercy.
He's a creator of the mercy that we see within
He's
creation.
The creator of the mercy that we see, yeah.
Is the origination of all these mercy and...
So that's a good point that you guys made. So if Allah's names and attributes are unique and eternal, mm-hmm. Allah is eternal, right? Everything He created is not eternal. Yep. So therefore, sure, we're talking about something the human has, which is called mercy. Mm-hmm. And Allah has mercy, but it's not the same thing then, is it?
It's not.
It's totally different.
But her mom can die and the mercy can stop.
Yes.
But Allah's mercy can never stop. Yeah.
Brilliant point. Mm-hmm. So that means that the mercy of the created being, the human being, is limited.
Yeah.
Right? It's time bound. Yeah. Right? It's not perfect. Right? But Allah's mercy is unlimited, it's perfect, and it's not bound. Yeah. Right? So anything else? Anything else we can say about
mercy?
Yeah, let's carry on with that.
All these attributes.
They belong to him. Yeah. They belong to
him. Because human beings, sometimes a mom can be, let's say, emotional for a short time. And she could be merciful, but if you make her somehow disappointed, she can change.
But there's also
and Allah is always merciful, and His kindness encompasses everything else.
Okay.
Since mercy is associated with knowledge and with justice, so sometime you might see your mom as a merciful, but that mercy may not be mercy in its own self.
Mm-hmm.
It could be lack of justice, maybe lack of understanding. Let's say if a child is crying, right, is asking for ice cream, and you keep on feeding the ice cream, are you merciful to a child? The answer is no, right? So the mercy is very limited compared to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the attributes of Allah
subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's imperfect.
Yeah, it's imperfect.
I think I got one as well. I feel like those human beings, or human beings as a whole, that require mercy shows weakness. So the fact that Allah is the all-merciful, it shows that He knows that humans are weak, and therefore they do need mercy, because they need something to rely upon. They need something to put their backs against. Because if they don't believe in Allah, they want mercy from their bosses. They want mercy from all the things around them. They want people to understand them, for example. But they forget the ultimate mercy giver, who is Allah.
Yeah.
There's one important point I just remember. Let's say if a mom is merciful, she needs to be merciful in order to fulfill her nature as who she is as a person, like as a mom, right?
Yes.
If she is not, she will be disowned by society. So at the same time, she's not entirely merciful. she is merciful in his own interest, like she will gain something out of the mercy, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gains nothing, but he's still merciful.
Yes, that's a beautiful. So, so what you're saying is that the mercy and the love of the mother, these attributes are contingent.
Yes.
Like if she doesn't give these things, it may be related to society, or it could be that she may feel too much pain, so she has to, right? But Allah's attributes are not contingent. They're perfect without deficiency or without flaw. So there's no flaws or deficiency in the names and attributes of Allah. But in the names and attributes of creation, although we're limited with language and we say the same terms, it doesn't mean they're the same thing. It's totally different. So it's a good thing to have in mind, especially when you're discussing with Christians, for example, because you know they may not understand it. And just generally, people may not understand these points, right? So that's Allah's. So first was Allah's lordship. That Allah is the sole creator, originator, maintainer, sustainer of the universe. Then is Allah's names and attributes are uniquely one. There's no comparison in anything in creation with Allah's names and attributes. What's the third category, if you like?
The worship of God alone.
So Allah's uniqueness or oneness in regards to His worship. So what does that mean?
You only worship Him.
Yeah. All worship is only due to Him.
Do not make association. Partners. It means to avoid shirk.
Yes, 100%. Yeah, and if you look at it, it nicely follows from the first two points that we've discussed. If Allah is the only creator, the only maintainer, the only sustainer, no one else, and Allah is the one that has the most perfect names and attributes that He showers upon His creation, then who should be worshipped? Allah alone, not anything else, because nothing else has any power or any ability if Allah doesn't give it that ability or power, right? So This is our sort of baseline understanding of who Allah is. It's not comprehensive by any means, right? I mean, you can say it's very theoretical, and there's a purpose behind it. You know, the scholars have given us these breakdowns. So this is I guess one of the original purposes behind giving us these breakdowns was, you know, to protect the belief of the Muslims, because historically, the belief was challenged from external sources and forces. However, you don't want to also get caught up on this in a very sort of dry theoretical way as well. You want to understand that there's good to understand this stuff, but it's what you do with that information now. You know, at least for Muslims, okay, we need to therefore connect with Allah, have a relationship with Allah, experience closeness to Allah, you know, worship Him properly. So those are important things as well, because sometimes some of our brothers get really focused on the theory, and then but there's no sort of implementation or outcome of that understanding. Right, so it's very important to have that.
I also feel like in my discussions, when you ask the general public, right, and you tell them, so in your worldview, how God should be, and they say, you know, all powerful, you know, strong, and they were merciful and just. And it's very interesting, this definition does not fit any other religious text except Islam. So if you look at it in that way, and secondly, following the point of why should you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the idea when it's come to divineness, then there has to be one God. That's one. Number two, let's say the traffic system in the UK. If the one traffic system in one human being, right? And the UK is suggesting you should drive on the right, and American system is right. So left and right.
Yeah.
And if you, let's say, at the same time you follow left and right, you will have nothing but, you know, accidents left and right. So therefore, it necessitates to one human being, one humanity, one God. There has to be, there's no one else to follow but except Him.
Yes, that's a very bad, and it's intuitive, isn't it, bro?
Of course, yeah.
Like, it's natural, it's very intuitive. And this is why many people, when you speak to them, and you know from experience, bro, you can probably tell us, when you've spoken to many people, most people naturally, when you tell them who Allah is, in a very basic way, it makes sense to them.
It does make sense, yeah.
Because it's almost like, it's almost a fitri type of understanding. Mm-hmm. Like you said, if you ask people, what is your concept of God? Mm-hmm. They'll say all-powerful, all-knowing, able to do all things, merciful, loving, etc.
And it's very interesting. Christians don't reject this idea.
Yes.
It's just they cannot put a finger on it. Like, Allah, this is the definition of
Plus
Allah.
Plus, they have to bring the other theology in.
That's what I'm saying. Like, they cannot just, they want the same thing what you're discussing, and they're describing the same thing. But at the same time, there's a lot of confusion.
Yes.
So,
yes.
It's not like nobody is denying all these attributes.
Yes.
Or what Allah, who Allah is. So, alhamdulillah, I think it does make sense that whenever you're speaking to people about Tawheed and the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's very easy to explain, it's very easy for them to understand.
Yeah. And we should mention these things.
Yeah, of course.
Remember, because we mentioned this in the beginning of these sessions as well, or a few sessions ago. The logic and arguments play a role. However, it's not the be-all and end-all. So don't get lost with the arguments as well. where you just got God's existence, oneness, take the, if you get the opportunity, explain to them who Allah is as well. Because it'll help them connect better, you know. And you mentioned a very good point as well, bro, about, you know, with Christians, if you ask Christians, do you believe God is all-powerful? Yes. You know, He's all-merciful? Yes. He's able to do all things? Yes. He's all-knowing? Yes. But then when you tell them, well, weren't there periods, aren't there occasions in the Bible where Jesus doesn't know everything? And then they get stuck, you know, because they believe Jesus is also God.
I think the best is, in my humble opinion, not to give them answer, but to guide them to the answer. You know, let them talk, and then you guide them to
that's
the answer.
That's a very philosophical point, mashallah. Like, that's right up your street, isn't it?
Yeah, something like, for example, you don't have to give them the answer.
Yeah.
Let them describe who Allah is,
yes,
and then you guide them to that definition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's a very powerful point, mashallah.
I just want to add something that, to something that Rahmatullah just said about the oneness of Allah. You know, when you ask them, when you look at this world, you can see that there's a stamp that Allah puts on His creation.
Mm.
You can tell that this creation has come from that one being that has created it all, because they're so similar to each other.
Yeah.
They give you the same feeling. For example, when you look at an expensive car, you know that's from a human being because of the feeling it gives you. But look at the moon. Look at any created thing that you see. You know that it's a created thing.
Mm.
Definitely. So it becomes like a stamp of the oneness of Allah, basically.
SubhanAllah, yeah.
Yeah.
So for someone that likes pondering and reflecting,
yeah,
that's a very powerful point as well. Look at creation, the similarities in creation you see.
So, sorry, I'm speaking and taking
the verse. No, that's the whole point, bro. That's how we do it.
The second point I actually present to people is when we talk about the how Allah is internal, all-powerful, and we talk about the great design and the perfection of the universe, and then I just propose the idea to them, if you think that it's all true, then don't you think the system you created for human being would be that perfect as well? Like, if everything else is perfect in the universe, right? The mathematics, the physics, and, you know, the biology, geology, everything, you name it. So don't you think the system that we should run upon, like, don't you think the system is perfect?
Yes.
Or we misunderstood that system? And, like, whatever, like, the point is, in da'wah, I usually tend to guide them to answers rather than give them the answers.
That's very powerful. Yeah. That's a good point. And you can build off that.
Yeah,
so about, you know, the system, and then you can go into Revelation and talk about the Qur'an. So that's a very powerful point to mention as well, absolutely. Anyone else got any other points on this?
I think Quran also referred to the same issue that وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ نَزَّلَ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً فَأَحْيَا بِهِ الْأَرْضَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَوْتِهَا لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them about who brings down the water from the sky and everything, they will say God. So it means that they understand that this is not something that, let's say, nature by itself can do it, or human being can do it, or pave the way for that to be done. So only Allah has the power to do it. So somehow they understand the superpower is there doing all these things.
Yes.
So but as we say that they have a fitrah themselves, so just we need to awaken their fitrah to understand all these examples that mentioned by itself can, as Brother Mehmet say, that stomp the existence of Allah, the oneness. When we say He is all this powerful, then He deserves to be one. Because if He can do everything that we mentioned, then there is no need for another one.
Yes.
If a God who Himself is that powerful, there is no need for another one to help him, because he is superpower.
That point, bro, and I like the whole thing about asking the correct questions, get them to come to the... How do you now get them to come to that conclusion? What questions could you ask them to come to that conclusion?
Do you want to answer? Okay. So basically, when you describe the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to them and His attributes, then those attributes necessitate for Allah, for God to be one.
Mm-hmm.
It cannot be otherwise. You know, we have contingency arguments, and we have the arguments of shooting a man, and if there's a God, like following that, right?
Yes.
So if a God is internal, right? If Allah is internal, it's absolute, it's self-sustained, things like that, it has to be one.
Mm.
Because if it was two, then again, we have a problem.
Yeah, then He's not all powerful.
Yeah, there's all power, because there's a lack of power, or how do you say the power?
Because what does it mean to there to be two gods? It means there's a need for two gods, right?
That's what I'm saying. And based on the definitions, what we have described so far,
it's impossible for it to be.
It's impossible for it to be two. For example, a man cannot be tall and short at the same time. It has to be one. Yeah. So that's a human description, human definition, attributes.
Yes.
So you cannot have two gods at the same time.
Yep. Okay, so how would you put that in a question for the people?
A good question. So how I usually put it, so I said based on these attributes, so how many gods do you think are there? And if there are two or three or whatever, so why do you think like there are two or three, and how could you describe it?
Well, can perfect. I ask you,
go ahead.
As
yeah.
a discussion. So can I not say to you, do the attributes clash with their desires, I guess? Can I say like one attribute decides this and then the other attribute says, no, it's this, and they clash? Isn't that the same as two free gods?
So say that.
Go ahead. So his question is, the attributes are conflicting each other or not? No, the attributes are entirely compatible. So if we say like a human being, a man is a father and son, and at the same time he's a husband. So it's not like as man is a brother and nauzubillah a dog and a father, right? Mm. The attributes are conflicting each other here, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the attributes of Allah are not conflicting, and they're very compatible.
Yes.
Yeah, I was just trying to probe him.
It's good to have discussions on these points. Yeah, yes, bro.
The Quran has a very explicit and good reason for this, to say that if there was two gods, then what will happen? لو كان فيهما آلهةٌ لفسدتا. If there was two gods, it will destroy everything, because each one would say to each other that I will do this, and the other one will reject it.
Yeah,
so as we see in the human system. For example, if there are two presidents in a country, destroy the country. So what about this all-powerful creation that we can imagine, and we say that this is beyond our imagination, so who will guide the sun, who will guide the moon? So that will conflict. This conflict would have destroyed everything.
Okay, so let's take that as the first potential argument that you can make, right? So Allah says, I think there's three places in the Quran where Allah mentions the same argument in different ways. Yeah. If there was more than one God, then there would be fasad. Everything would be destruction. Right? So, but in one place Allah says, if there were gods within the heavens and the earth. So Allah, there's almost like a rhetorical separation between Allah and these other entities and beings. Allah says, they're down there, if there were these beings, these gods. You know, even if they were, hypothetically speaking.
Like someone super powerful or something like that. Yeah.
So let's look at the problems here, right? Allah says if there's more than one creator, there will be destruction and devastation and everything will be chaos. Why do we think this is the case? I want to know some reasons for why this makes sense, and I want to see if there's any sort of contentions maybe you can come up with, because you like that type of stuff. Conflicting sort of response to that.
Yeah, so the idea would be there were two, three wills.
Okay.
I mean, if you look at Greek mythology, and you will find Perseus fighting the, you know, Thor is fighting Zeus, and you know, there's a lot of, like, Zeus is deciding something else, and then, let's say, Loki is doing something else. There's a lot of conflict going on right there, right? So that would be like two, three wills, and two, three wills will never come to a single
Why
terms.
Do these wills conflict with each other?
Because they're equal in a way that one cannot rule the second one, and different irada, let's say, right? So that's why they cannot come to a conclusion.
Okay, but why is it a problem for them to be equal?
It's because they cannot come to a single agreement. So it has to be, one has to be powerful, even the hierarchy of organization.
Yeah.
Let's say if everybody's CEO, then who would follow the order, right?
Okay.
So therefore, it is a necessity to have one powerful leader.
Okay, so there's something about these in this hypothetical scenario about these gods that is not happy with just getting along. And you do your thing, I do my thing, you know? They have to conflict. What is it about?
Different wills, different iradas.
Can I say something about this, actually?
Yeah.
Because if imagine a world without God, and we talk about morality, we talk about all these kinds of things, and we understand that there's no morality without God, right?
Yeah.
And that's because there's only one God that gives it. But now, when like Rahmatullah said, when these gods are fighting each other, where are they getting their morality? From themselves.
Mm.
So one thing for one God is different to another God.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore they're conflicting with each other,
yep.
and therefore fighting for power because they believe that they are right.
So it's in the nature of these beings to not want to conform.
Exactly.
And, so and these are still limited beings, right? Yeah. These mythology that we watch in the movies and the books, they're still like limited beings. Right, yeah. meaning they're not the because they're all fighting. There's no one supreme, right? Yes. Yet there is within it's within their nature to not want to conform or to bow down to or to agree with and just get along type of thing, right? But when we talk about Allah, considering Allah's names and attributes, could Allah just be submissive to another being?
No,
it's impossible. Weakness. Yeah, Allah is not answerable to anyone or anything.
I do answer this question. When they say, no, it's like this, I say, whatever you think it is, it cannot be Allah. It can be Allah's creation.
Yes, yes.
But so it cannot
be
Allah.
Now it's about, okay, you're talking to a Muslim.
Yes.
This is our definition of who God is. Once we place that, based on that definition, you can't have more than one.
Yep.
Yeah. It's impossible. For them to claim more than one, what do they have to do? They have to change their core definition. Yeah, the attributes. Yes. And limit God in some way, shape, or form.
If they claim, and this just popped into my mind just now, if they claim there's more than one God, then you can actually ask them, where do those gods get their morality from? Where how do they decide what is right and wrong?
Yeah.
How? Because we decide it from one being.
Yes.
And whatever he says is right. How he says it, we don't care, because we know he's the ultimate. Now you're saying there is no ultimate being, there's co-equal ultimate beings.
Mm-hmm.
But if they're co-equal,
they're not ultimates,
anymore. And their morality is all different. So who are they following then? Then it's an infinite regression of multiple gods.
Yeah, but we don't believe in a God that's not ultimate.
Exactly.
All powerful.
And we also don't believe in infinite regression.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
Except in mathematics.
Yes.
Yeah, so in physical, it's impossible to have it. Like, it contradicts the logic itself. So
let me throw a curveball. Yeah. So sometimes someone may come to you and say, well, no, look, I can give you an example. You know, take car design, for example, You have many different designers that come together, work on one car, and they produce a brilliant car. And it runs on the road smoothly, and there's no problems, there's no chaos, you know, it works. So why can't gods just come together and say, look, I'll do this, you do that? We've discussed this already, but I want to see if there's any other points.
There was a leadership who put everyone in place and their position to work on the car.
So there's still one leader.
Yes. So nobody and nobody can give me a single example. Everybody by default came together and set up a car.
And it just worked.
Yeah, it just worked. Yeah. So that's
okay. That's a good point.
Because the workers have, this is the way Hamza Sources says it, the workers have a mere pixel, whereas the designer of the car has the whole picture.
Mm-hmm.
So if the people who only have the pixel is just working on it, they all have different opinions and different things that they want to do. Like, he will say, I want to put the nail in like this. The other guy's going to say, I want to put it in like this. But when you follow the leader who designed that car, you don't even think anymore.
Yeah.
You just follow.
Yes. Yeah. And there's a fundamental problem to this analogy as well. Who could sort of point that out?
Within the team itself, everyone in the team will have a limited, will be deficient in some way.
Yes.
So, for example, the chief engineer wouldn't know everything about the alloy of the wheels.
Mm-hmm.
And then the person who does the wheels knows nothing about the gearbox or something. So for that, that would negate the attributes of God for it to have a team. Because for there to be a team of people, it would mean that they need it. For example, if one person can build an entire car themselves, there's no team. Yeah. That person knows everything about the car.
Yes.
But in a design, nobody knows everything.
So there's a principle there that we're learning, which is deficiency is what necessitates people coming together and working together.
Yeah.
It forces them to work together and conform with each other and rely upon each other. It's deficiency, right? But we're talking about a being that's not deficient in any way, shape, or form. So therefore, it doesn't make any sense for there to be others. It doesn't make any logical sense. So there's a very powerful principle you've outlined, that deficiency is what brings people together to work together, and then they form. Because you're right, one designer, the guy that designs the chassis doesn't know anything about the engine. The guy that designs the engine doesn't know anything about, you know, the wheels, for example. And these are their limitations. So they have to come together and work together and rely upon each other and depend upon each other for that to work. Right, you can't take a wheel designer and get him to design the whole car. He'd never be able to.
At the same time, they need to design that. You know, they need to design that for living, of things like that.
Yes.
Therefore, they're working together.
Yes.
If somebody is absolute internal, he doesn't need to do it.
Yeah.
Then why should he work with somebody else? I mean, these are human logics, but generally speaking, everything we see, that it necessitates to have only one God.
Yeah, makes sense. Yeah. It's very powerful, these points, right? Mm. Now, another way we can look at the same fundamental point is through Occam's razor. The point about, so the principle is, you know, you don't multiply entities beyond necessity. Right. So, for example, you know, if one person is sufficient in opening the door, then you don't need to say that you need two or three people, because one person is sufficient. Right. So don't multiply entities beyond necessity. Now, knowing Allah's names and attributes and who God is there a need for there to be more than one?
No.
No. Again, that principle is quite an intuitive principle. Right. And it lines up with what we're saying already. I'll give you an analogy. Imagine you're sitting at home and you hear a knock on the door. What do you think? What's the first thing that comes to mind?
Somebody's outside.
Somebody is there. Mm-hmm. You don't think a whole football team is out here, or a group of people is out there. Yeah? Because you know, again, you don't multiply entities beyond necessity, because you know what's necessary is one person. You don't also say there's no one there.
Yeah.
That would be silly as well, because you know you need one at least. Mm-hmm. Same, you see a car driving down the road, windows are tinted black, you can't see inside. Mm-hmm. What do you think?
Somebody's driving.
One person is needed to drive that.
You don't think there's like six, you know, seven people holding the steering driver. It doesn't. You don't think that. So it's, and that's the principle in play in daily life, right? Mm-hmm. So it's a very intuitive principle, and it makes sense. So when you know who Allah is, He's all powerful, able to do all things, all knowing. You know, is the Creator, the most merciful, the most loving. There's no deficiencies in the names and attributes of Allah. What does that tell us naturally? There is no need for a second or a third. It's just impossible. As soon as you bring in a second or a third, you're not talking about Allah anymore.
That's true.
Yes, bro.
I think the God that we say the superpower who created all these beings or the creation, He has a purpose for His creation to worship Him.
Mm-hmm.
So if we have, hypothetically, two gods, so whom should we worship then? It deserves one God to be worshipped. So who would divide all these people? You worship me and you worship the other one.
Yeah.
But what if half of them worship that one and the other half worship that one, yet they were also at the same time worshipping?
So then who would control the moon? Who would control the sun? If we divide everything, that will create chaos.
I can say that. Maybe there's one of the gods created this universe and another god created the other universe.
No, if and we don't know that. Equal gods with equal capabilities, then there is no need for that. If there's one with limited, a little bit, let's say, less capability, then he's not God.
Yeah, the idea of birth, right? When we say somebody gave, like the child is born, we do not necessarily think he was born from five women, yeah?
Yeah.
We automatically assume it's a one woman, right? Yeah. Because it does not necessitate to five women to be involved at the same time. Mm-hmm. because it's physically, methodologically, everywhere impossible. So similarly, when we say and talk about God by definition, it has to be one.
Yes.
So in simple term, there's no need for us to, let's say, get involved, entertain the idea of more than one God.
Yeah. So this is a very powerful point. You know, we're looking at the same argument from different perspectives right now. And it's very powerful. The point is that once you know who Allah is, and this is what's powerful, and you know who Allah is through what Allah has revealed to us, then it's impossible for there to be more than one. That's essentially the point. Any other arguments you guys can think of for oneness?
Like, through our experiences in life, that is what we've seen in the world. As in, there's always one king ruling everything. There was Queen Elizabeth here in this country, and she was ruling everything, well, before. And then your household, generally, if you're a nuclear family, it's the man who is
head
ruling.
Of the house,
that's part of his role, and then the woman has her role, and so on and so forth. Anyway, so what I'm trying to say is, do you think that we are influenced by this kind of experience that we've had, and therefore we're kind of making it a necessity that God has to be that way too?
No.
Can they not share equal, can there not be two equal ultimate beings who's
so
created it?
We'll look at those, but let's look at the first point. When we look at these examples, we're looking at limited beings, right? That's the first thing. So a king, a head teacher, a head project manager, these are limited beings. what we see from my experience is that even amongst limited beings, there is a need for leadership, yeah, or there to be one, right? With all of that person's limitations, a king will always have limitations, yet there has to be a king, because we understand the people, we understand the importance of it within reality and how it functions. Now, that's about limited beings. What about a being that's all-powerful without deficiencies or flaws? So if it can apply to limited beings, then surely it must apply to a being that doesn't have limits.
Sorry, you said that there's a need for leadership, correct?
Well, need, we can see that from experience.
Okay,
yes.
Fine. So do you not think that a need for leadership in terms of a huge, like a being like Allah, astaghfirullah, obviously, of what I'm about to say, is that that shows weakness, that he needs to be a
leader?
No,
when I say need, what we're saying is that there's a practical, pragmatic reason for it amongst limited beings, right? It's not that Allah needs to be one. He is one. So there's a difference. Yeah. It's not that he desires it or needs it, right? It's not a necessity. Allah is by nature one, right? But now when you're comparing, again, limited sphere to the divine sphere, it's tricky because we can't really fully... There's no way of matching it. And this is why when we make analogies, this is why we should always say by greater reason. We shouldn't make direct analogies to Allah anyway, because you can't. There's nothing like Him. Right? So it is a very tricky thing that when we give examples, like, oh, one head teacher, one this, one that, therefore God must be one, it's by greater reason, not by direct comparison. Right?
I think that it's not a question even about the physical beings, greater, like head teachers or manager. It's more the point of irada, will. So you can have 5-10 manager, but there would be one will. For example, get the work done in this manner, right? And 5 manager would agree on that. You understand what I mean?
Okay, yeah.
There could be many reasons. Physically, we can't have 10 manager, but they will have the same will, the same task, something like that, even 20. So my point is, and when you're talking about the will itself, and we talk about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we don't require second will, because that will and that being is all powerful, all knowledgeable, you know, all just. So therefore, you don't need second and third opinion, second and third will in order to run the system.
Okay, good. That's a very powerful point. I see what you...
That's assuming a few things. What's that? That's assuming that... What was I going to say? That's assuming... What was the thing that you said? The razor?
Occam's razor.
That's assuming that the simplicity of your argument is why is necessary. Do you get it? But it doesn't have to be that simple, if you know what I mean.
So let's look at this. 10 physical managers, human beings, occupying physical space in this world. What you're saying is it's... ultimately, even if it's 10 or 15 or 20, the will has to be one for the management to work.
Yes.
If they all have different wills, it's not going to work.
Yes.
Right?
So then somebody can say so there would be two gods with the same purpose.
Yes, we're going to get to that, but let's work on this point.
Yeah,
we'll discuss. You know, but there's a reason for this. Right?
I'm just playing devil's advocate.
Okay, but let's look at this. Let's answer that, right? So 10, you're saying 10 physical beings occupying separate space. So even if you have a manager's room and you have 10 managers in that room, there's 10 beings, right? Yet if the management's to work, they have to have one will, meaning they have to all agree with each other.
Yes.
Okay. So the will is the same.
Yes.
There's no differentiation in the will.
So therefore, you don't need 10 different managers.
That's one point.
Need is different. Will and
let's
need.
Let's say necessitate.
Different.
I mean, it's not necessary. You can have one. Because normally it's one, right? But that's a separate point. I want to get to this key main point here. But even if the will is the same, exactly the same, there's still 10, so we can differentiate them based on other things. Meaning, there's 10 people, they're sitting in different places, they occupy different space, they're different heights, different colors, different shapes, etc. Right? So there's something we could differentiate them by. Right? And in a crazy situation, one can make, and no one would, in their right mind, have 10 managers who always agree, and they would never practically do that anyway. It would never happen.
Nobody would hire them anyway.
Yeah, it's just doesn't make. I've never seen that example. We have 10 people that always agree upon the same thing every single time. But when we're talking about God, the divine being, He's not within this physical space, this sphere. For someone to claim more than one, they have to show what differentiates one from the other.
Yep.
So, what would differentiate for them? Say someone comes and says there's two gods. How could they differentiate? So what if they say there's two gods, but they do exactly the same thing all the time, and they always agree with each other? Now, for them to argue that, they have to show us how it's differentiated.
Why we need another god?
Yeah, so what differentiates?
Yes. Yeah. What's the necessity for you to have two gods?
It's like this. I'll give you an example.
Yeah.
I've got my phone in my hand. How many phones do I have in my hand?
One. Expensive phone, by the way.
Yeah, Samsung.
Yeah, just
forget one. iPhones, man. Okay. Have one phone.
Probably. Yes, please.
Yeah? But what about if I say to you, no, I've got 10 phones in my hand. They're just moving and doing everything the same at every single time, and there's no difference. And when I put it down, they just rest together as well. Mm-hmm. Who would believe me? No. You never believe me because you know it's one.
They might even think you're crazy.
Yeah, but why? Because for there to be 10, there has to be something that differentiates them.
Yep.
Right. So
I think we can push back with the same argument.
Okay, we'll discuss this. We'll get to that. Yeah.
If somebody is insisting in this argument that if there is two God and this and that, so if you have one Samsung phone and it's efficient, it's working perfect for you, you didn't need the second one.
Yeah, you don't need
it. In human being, in our body, we have one heart. So why is that one heart we have? It's perfect, it's working, it's enough for body, so there is no need for a second one. I think if we come from every direction, we will get to that point that there is no need for another God.
Mm-hmm.
If he's all-powerful, he's a superpower God, then there's no need for another one.
Yeah, so you're making the same, which is the fundamental point, there's no need. So I was asking about differentiation, and there has to be something that differentiates these gods if you're going to make the argument. Right? You said attributes.
Yeah.
Okay? Let's think about it. So say you have God A, God B. Okay? God A has some attributes. Say he is the merciful. God B is the just. Okay? So the merciful, the just. An event happens where there is a man who has committed murder. I don't know. Or beaten someone up. Yeah?
Yeah. One
want to forgive him. Because that's his nature. Yeah. That's his attribute. Yeah. The other one would want to implement justice.
Justice.
So they won't agree. That's the thing. The will won't be the same now. Right? So we can't make the argument. Yeah. So again, you go back to the same point. Therefore, there will be disagreement and they won't be agreeing with each other. Right? So therefore, that's a different... Then we go back to the first point where we're not talking about two limited beings.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But in the case of someone says their wills are always agreeing with each other and they're doing the same thing all the time and so on and so forth, well, something has to differentiate them for them to be there to be more than one. Just like this cup. It's one cup. If I say, no, it's 10 cups, there has to be something that differentiates them. Right? So anyone that argues for more than one, in this case, with the wills, they have to justify it.
But that's assuming that they have to agree, their wills have to be the same, and one has to be just and the other one doesn't. As in, maybe we're living in a world where it's not just. How about that? Do you know what I mean? Because we're looking at it from an Islamic lens.
Yeah.
But we're talking to atheists most of the time. So, and at this point, they're not Muslims yet, right? Because obviously, when we get to that stage, we won't talk about this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But he could just say, okay, one of the gods, one of the attributes is just being just, and the other one isn't.
Yeah.
So what?
But what's the point?
The point he's making, actually, the justice is not a product of Islam. It's a universal value that everybody accepts. Even atheists. Let's say if somebody raped a very young child, do you think he should be punished for that? And every atheist will agree, yes. So that is justice right there. And na'uzu billah...
Not perfect justice.
In a sense of justice I'm talking about, right? So let's say na'uzu billah, there's a God says, no, he should not be punished. Then how do you deal with that, right? So you cannot get something done if...
No, but atheists, they don't care about that. For atheists, bro... If they look at it from their point of world point of view, they don't care about a bunny being bombed or a baby. Obviously, they do, but their belief system doesn't.
Do you see?
Yeah, they can't ground it.
They can't ground it.
But they know it. They recognize it.
They will be fine with an unjust God. They already say he's unjust.
Based on my experience, atheists, 100%, they can't ground it. Like, they can't reference it.
Yeah.
From where he is getting this idea, how can he justify it? But as a human being, you would never agree to, like, let's say, a bunny being bombed or child being bombed, right? Mm-hmm. Of course, it's always different. Yeah. Even with young man and old man, like, who you would save. Let's say they're old man in his 90s, yeah? And there's a 10-year-old boy, and you have to hit one. Every atheist have answered me, he will hit the old man because he already lived his life. This is my oldest analogy, right?
Yeah.
So, and the young man should be saved. So, my idea is, atheists may not accept it or agree or articulate in a way that we don't have any particular grounding for this argument, but they was always accepted or subscribed to it, actually.
Yeah. So, I think Ghazali, Al-Ghazali made the argument of the two rocks, right? Mm-hmm. Hamza mentions this in his book as well. So there's rock A and rock B, or will A and will B. There's will A and will B, and there's two, there's a rock and there's will A and will B. Now there's three possibilities, right? Mm-hmm. Will A and will B always agree with each other, and the rock moves, mm-hmm. but that means that there's no difference between the wills. It's mm-hmm. the same will, it's one will. Mm-hmm. It's will A wants to move it right, will B wants to move it left, the rock moves right, that means what? Will A is the supreme will, and will B doesn't, it's not, right? And the third is that, what was the third possibility? Does anyone remember?
The rock in the middle, how can it go in the middle?
Oh, you know, so the will A, right. Will B want to do separate things, and the rock doesn't move, basically. Yeah, yeah. So there's no will acting upon it, I think. Yeah. I think that was how it went. Don't quote me on it. But I think it gets...
The divine reality, right?
Yes, yeah.
So that's the point, yes.
Yeah, so I think the key thing here is that, from what we can see and what we can understand, for there to be someone to argue more than one will, mm-hmm. they need to have some sort of differentiation between the two
some
things.
Some sort of reasons,
yeah. Sorry, but isn't the argument about multiple gods going to come not from atheists, but from people, who follow the Hinduism? Religion, which is polytheism, and they have multiple gods, but they don't perform the same role. Yeah. They're not equal. I'm not an expert on it, but I think different gods are
for different things.
A good point,
yeah.
So don't you need to be addressing that difference?
Yeah, I will comment on this. For example, the idea of altruism, right? Everything is a god, right? Mm. This idea itself,
what's it called?
Altruism, yes. So this idea itself is contradictory, because everything cannot be God. Let's say, according to Hinduism, cow cannot be a God, right? Mm. Because, okay, if cow is God, then what godly act cow is doing for you to call the cow God, right?
Yeah.
God or Lord is something more powerful compared, like he says, he's a landlord, he is Lord, right? So that means he has more power than the ordinary people.
Mm-hmm.
For example,
that's
in a sense.
That's not what the argument is, though.
No, the argument he's making, anybody who claim to have, let's say, more than two gods, they need to. If you're talking about altruism or even other things, right? The point I want to make is, nothing by definition necessitates that they are God. You understand what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
When you take the definition of God and apply it on anything which is limited and not absolute, internal, and powerful, it's not God.
Yeah. Because you have to acknowledge that God is limited. Then.
Yes.
Yeah. Or gods are limited.
Yeah, then there's no longer God.
That's what we established earlier on, that there's no other way. Yeah.
Do the Indians, they think that the cow is God, or do they think...
Hindu.
Hindus, sorry.
Yes.
Hindus. Do they think that, let's say, cow... that's God, or do they think that that's a way to God?
It depends, bro. I think the majority actually recognize it as God and worship it.
Yeah.
But then you'll come across different Hindus that have different perspectives,
no,
right?
I think it's not, they don't see it as God, bro. They see it as a reincarnation of another human being that died, but
I don't know about that.
But couldn't reach the ultimate heights of being a pious human.
No, but I'm talking about the regular people on the streets.
On the street, yes.
Yeah, they'll worship the cow as God.
Yeah,
really? Yeah. It's seen as a divine.
No, even theoretically speaking, what he's saying. So technically, that means he couldn't reach the level. Let's say he was a low level, right? So should you worship him, the low level thing?
Yeah.
Theoretically speaking, right?
Yeah. Again, the same point.
Yeah. So it's the point. Yeah. So it's getting even worse, yeah. Right? So. I've been to India and I've spoke to a lot of people and India, ordinary Hindu, right? Mm. They see that as God.
Wow.
I think that the idea behind the idolatry
mm-hmm.
is that they are, what do we call it, wasila.
Mm-hmm.
They think that this is our way to link us to the
some
main
do,
God.
Some believe that.
Hinduism, they're worshipping, their idolatry, yeah? That's idolatry. So all people who worship idols, they think that this is a reference, not the actual God.
But to what? But the way to. Like they cannot, as I mentioned earlier.
They believe a superpower.
They have the inherent fitrah, but they cannot put finger on it.
Mm. Yes.
You see what I mean?
Yeah.
So that's a problematic part. When you define it, and then there is no need for any other thing to, in order to function this attribute, except one being.
Okay.
So this Ram and Krishna stuff, they think that they were lovers they become God. They're not God. They become God. It means that there's some belief behind that.
Yeah.
They believe on something
else. You know, we're going to get Salahuddin Patel. He actually mentioned this last week, 2 weeks ago. He's going to do a course on Hinduism.
Really?
Yeah. So it's going to be interesting when he does that. But based on our sort of basic sort of analysis here, so say based on this discussion, say you're speaking to someone that comes from that background and says, fine. Yeah, they're limited gods, but they're specialized for specific things. That's why we worship them. How would you address that person? How could you give them further dawah now? When someone's okay to believe in if someone's okay to believe in a limited being,
we can have the brothers, inshallah.
What's the question?
So, if someone's okay to acknowledge a limited being and say, "Yeah, I still worship," we worship limited beings.
Yeah.
Then I would ask, what is that limited being doing, like for you? Like, why do you believe that it's helping you?
They'll say, this god is of money. When I pray to this god, I get money. So it's serving its purpose.
Then I would say, what do you think of other people who also worship other beings? And they get the same thing. So what makes your limited being more true than the other limited being?
Okay, so that's a good point, yeah.
I would answer in a way that you can worship that limited being and you might even get things. But that does not necessarily mean you're worshipping the God that created you.
Mm.
So that doesn't mean you're doing the right thing. Simple as that.
Yeah.
What you are doing, you can do it. Go ahead and do it. But it doesn't mean you're doing the right thing.
Okay.
And of course, is that longer discussion than why he's not doing the right thing? It's a different discussion.
Yes.
I think I would also ask the person if the unlimited being is superior to the limited being.
Yeah.
And if he says yes, I'll say, so why are you then worshipping the limited being when there is an unlimited being there for you?
That's a very good point. Yeah. So again, power of questions.
Yeah.
Gain them to acknowledge, okay, so if there is a superior being, then you should really be worshipping the superior being.
Because if there's something limited, that means there's always going to be something better than it.
Mm.
If you think about it, we're never the best at anything.
Yeah.
You see, there's always someone that's going to beat us. So if you think of this as a godly thing, then the unlimited being is enough, as you guys said, for everything. And a second one is not a necessity.
Yeah, okay. So while we're, I think to wrap up, the last part of the discussion could be on talking to Christians, right? In a dawah context, because this will be the sticking point.
Yes.
Right? This will be the differentiator now, right? They have they will say God is one, but it's three, but is one, right?
Yeah,
the Trinity. You know, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they'll have their different conceptions of it. You know, I don't think no two Christians fully agree upon a conception.
I would say if we can leave this for next class, because this is, I think, very comprehensive discussion, why it's not Trinity.
Yeah,
it's
we
one.
Could do that if you guys
want.
It's going to be a long one.
Yes.
And it'll be good
to... Minimum 2 hours.
Yeah, because it's one of those things that hasn't been solved, to be honest, bro.
Yeah,
even amongst the Christians.
Because I'm really interested to learn it properly.
Yeah.
So not just give answers, like really different aspects of the answers, right?
Yeah, it'll be good. Everyone do a bit of homework on this.
Why not, inshallah? Yeah? That's
and,
a good idea.
And we'll bring it in and then we'll discuss it. I can tell you now it's going to be one where you're not going to get an answer from that side as far as how to deal with it.
Yes.
It's going to come down to sharing what we have of Tawheed and showing how it's superior. Right?
And we can also look at the historical development of Trinity.
Yeah, that would be good.
That's also important. Because
So let's do this. Who wants to do the historical development of Trinity? Okay, Rahmatullah, you do that, bro. Who wants to do the conception of the Trinity? The doctrine?
I'll do it.
You do it? Okay. Who wants to do some of the arguments for and against the Trinity?
This guy.
Okay, perfect. What do you guys want to do?
I won't be around next week, but I would look into the arguments that they present for the Trinity.
Okay.
And see, like, and so arguments against?
You were doing the
conception
of the concept of the Trinity.
Oh, concept.
Yeah. At least the main one, because I know there's different versions.
The arguments against and for.
Against and for?
And historical development.
Someone should do William Lane Craig stuff as well. specifically.
Should I do that?
Yeah, you do that, bro. For that, it's a good reference. Dr. Uthman's book is a very good. I think there may be a copy next to you, bro. Take one of those and study that. As he's, he addresses William Lane Craig directly. So it's good.
Into different denominations as well.
Yeah, yeah, please
and see how they differ.
That would be brilliant, bro. Do the denominations, yeah. Because if he's doing one concept, maybe you can do like a couple of different. Yeah, maybe just limit it to three or four of the main ones, inshallah. But I think that would be an interesting discussion, and then we can see how we could bring Tawheed into it and address that.
Or even like a look into like Orthodox Christianity and how that differs from the more mainstream like Protestant and Catholic views. And
yeah, that sounds brilliant, bro, inshallah. Okay, excellent, guys. So we can, any questions before we wrap up?
No,
I think it's good, brother. Zakalahir. You know, we I think we all benefit, including myself. May Allah bless you, Zakalahir. Salaam alaikum.